Well, according to John, we come to the closing verses of chapter 6. Beginning our study this evening with verse 60. This great chapter on Christ, the bread which came down from heaven. He had told his disciples that except they eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, they have no life in them. The 60th verse, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can bear it?" The interesting thing we note about the disciples, they followed the Lord. Many followed the Lord for the loaves and fishes. Many followed because of the miracles. It seems that many had no trouble accepting his miracles, but they couldn't accept his teaching. Comparable to many today who thrive on experiences but care not for the word. Experiences are fleshly, carnal, and worldly. Gives one something of which he can boast. The word of God is explicit. Leaves no ground for boasting. And when they heard the teaching of our Lord, they said, this is hard saying. Who can hear it? Meaning, who can accept it? Who can believe it? I have heard people say, "I don't care if it is in the Bible, I don't believe it." Well, now here, many of his disciples, many of his followers. Well, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" There are times we forget that the Lord knows all. We forget that he sees all. "I know thy works," is an oft-repeated statement in Revelation 2 and 3. "I know thy works." Oftentimes God is referred to as the all-seeing eye. He sees everything. I've stated repeatedly that there were times when I was greatly disturbed and distraught at the thought and the fact that the Lord knew all of my thoughts. All I could think about was my evil thoughts. But it dawned on me one day that he also knew my good thoughts. And he knew and knows my good intentions. He knows all of those things. He knew what was in the hearts of the disciples, these followers of his. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking. And he said, does this offend you? Does this upset you? Is this difficult for you to understand? Is this difficult for you to accept? Is this difficult to believe? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Clear expression there of his deity. He had told them that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And here he says, suppose you see the Son of Man going back to where he came from. I was in heaven as the Son of God. I came to earth, became also the Son of Man. Now suppose you see the Son of Man going back to heaven, or going to heaven. Suppose you see me in something like a human body going back. Suppose you see me in a body of flesh and bones, going back where I came from. A man in heaven. Science speculates at random, lets it imagination run riot, projecting and placing on many of the planets life. Sometimes I'm asked, do you believe in life on the other planets? I said, not much about that, but I know that yonder in the third heaven, there's life. It's still inconceivable to me. My mind can't grasp this fact, and it doesn't worry me any, but on a clear moonlight night, when the moon is full, just stand and look at that and remember that not long ago human beings walked on the moon and rode in a little car on the moon. That's just inconceivable. But I have no difficulty accepting the truth of the Word of God that Enoch is alive in his body of flesh and bones in heaven today. That Moses is there in his body of flesh and bones. That Elijah also is there in his body of flesh and bones. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is there in his body of flesh and bones. Now he says to these followers of his who cannot accept his teaching that he's the bread that came from heaven, suppose you see me in my body of flesh and bones, go back to where I was. What about that? We know the Word of God tells us there's coming the moment when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So as he's talking to them, he gives this expression of his deity. 62nd verse, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The Spirit quickeneth. One must be begotten of the Spirit. One must be born of the Spirit to have life. We were dead in trespasses and sin before the Lord sent His Holy Spirit to us to give us life and giving us life. Then we believed. These words were very striking. The latter part of that 63rd sentence or verse, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. The word of God is sharp, quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God. I believe the scripture is clear that there's no salvation apart from the word of God. And Jesus says that His words and this book contains many of His words. He says, my words, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You recall when Cornelius was looking unto the Lord, desirous of help concerning the way of life, the messenger told him to send to Joppa and get one certain individual named Peter who will tell you words. Words whereby you be saved. Not tell you deeds to do or deeds to forsake in order to be saved, but He'll tell you words. And He tells us here that these words, the words of our Lord, are spirit and they're life. I think some are grievously trying to separate off times God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit when the three of them work together so often. You wonder if there's any one thing anyone does without the other two cooperating in some degree. We find that God the Father was in the creation, God the Son was in the creation, God the Holy Spirit was in the creation. We find that God the Father is in the new creation, and God the Son is in the new creation, and God the Holy Spirit is in the new creation. That is, when a person is born from above. This book is different than any other book that was ever written because these words are spirit and these words are life. We had on last Wednesday evening the eating of the flesh, drinking of the blood of our Lord, comes through feeding on the Word, which is spirit and which is life. When the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. When He said, feed the flock of God, over which He's made you overseers. The feeding is the ministering the Word of God to them. And one is feeding on the body and drinking the blood of the Lord when he feeds on the Word of God. Now, our Lord says in verse 64, but there's some of you that believe not. Some believe and some don't believe. Now some of you don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. That brings into view for consideration the omniscience of our Lord. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that known unto God from the beginning or all of his works? Now, he knows his works not just because of superior knowledge, but he knows all of his works because he foreordained and predestined those works. He knows all about it. He's planned the whole thing from the beginning. And he knows it all. And he knows who's going to believe and he knows who is not going to believe. He knows who's going to betray him. We come to that in a few moments. Then he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You'll notice he says that no man can. He doesn't say in this sense that no man will come unto me except it were given him of the Father, but no man can come unto me except by the Father. We've got to remember that a lost person is dead, and they can do nothing till they have life. And that life comes from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God Almighty takes the initiative in salvation. We don't find Him. He finds us. Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, typical of us in our lost condition. Adam, Adam, cried out God, where art thou? Of course, he knew where Adam was. He saw him, but he wanted a response from Adam. He knows who we are, and he knows where we are, but he wants a response from us. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Some walked with him, some didn't walk with him. The teaching of our Lord was difficult for them to accept. They could accept and they reveled in and gloried in miracles he performed, the changing of the water to wine at the feast of Canaan, the feeding of 5,000, the walking upon the sea. They could see, they could understand, and they reveled in that. But his teaching they didn't want. Some worshipers are like that today. They want something they can see, something that ministers to the five senses. But that which touches the heart would motivate the will, they have no interest. And the disciples, because of his teaching, turned away from him. And so Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? Don't lose the force of that question. It seems they have the option of staying or going. Some would have man to be a mere automaton. No will to exercise, no choice. Just a robot made to move by God as God pleases. He says to the 12, will you leave me also? Are you going to choose to stay with me, or are you going to choose to leave me like the rest? You know, that's a question we could ask ourselves several times a day, I'm sure. Will you follow the Lord? Or are you going to have your own way again? You going to join the Lord in His prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. You're going to say with the Virgin Mary, according to thy will, so be it. You're going to say with the Apostle Paul, what was thou having to do, Lord? Will you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn your back on His Word? Will you turn your back on His church? Will you turn your back on His followers? Will you go away too? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You turn your back on the Lord, you turn your back on the church, you turn your back on followers of the Lord. Where are you going? Where are you going? I've noticed throughout my brief and limited ministry, when things are going well, they allow many things to come between them and the Lord, between them and the Lord's church, between them and the followers of the Lord. I pastored one church when I first went there Sunday evening, sometime right in the middle of the sermon, I'd see somebody come to the back door and motion to somebody to punch this and punch that one, and finally they got someone's eye, and then they got up and left and they were gone. That happened a number of times, and I finally asked somebody what was going on. I thought there was an emergency or something. Well, there was an emergency. They needed a fourth at bridge. They were having a big bridge game over somewhere, and they were short a player. They'd come and get one out of church. Another church was a pastor. The church just across the street from the theater. One of the deacons and his wives would come by every Wednesday night. Their son was in the army, was overseas. They'd come by. I'd stand at the front like I do here, and they say, hello, Pastor. Hello, how are you? Don't y'all forget to pray for Billy tonight. They've gone to the theater during prayer meeting. And trouble would come, and when trouble came, they'd call the pastor, they'd call spiritual leaders in the church, pray for us, pray for us. There were times when the evil side of me wanted to say, why don't you call on the theater to save you? Why don't you call on the deck of cards? Will you also go away? He said to the 12. The Lord had the experience that many of God's children have. The longer His ministry lasted, the fewer His followers became or were. And now this pointed question to the 12. Will you also go away? As soon as you see the Lord as He approaches the Garden of Gethsemane, comes to the garden. 8 of them stay outside. Judas has gone to strike a bargain with the enemies. to sell him out. Peter, James, and John went on into the garden with him. And as our Lord left the three, he went on by himself a space. And while he was gone, the three fell asleep. That's the same 12. Judas, off betraying him, 8 of them clear outside, disinterested, having no part in what's taking place. The three closest to him, Peter, James, and John, went inside, but in the critical hour, fell asleep, which our Lord said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Will you also go away? Are you going to leave me? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Now, if you turn your back on the Lord and on His Word, where are you going? Look at Robert Speer, called a great missionary statesman, wrote a great grand book on missions, called it The Finality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's Jesus Christ or else. You can look any individual anywhere around the world, anywhere in the world, squarely in the eye, and tell them that if they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're doomed to eternal retribution from the presence of the Lord forever, ever, and ever. Peter says, to whom shall we go? There's no alternative. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus or else. And so, Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Mohammedans have the Koran. Latter-day Saints have the Book of Mormon. Christian scientists have science and health. All of these different religions, so-called, have their books. But only Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus. And the only place you find those words are in this book. The only place. One cannot but note the attraction of all of the artifacts of King Tutankhamun as they've been shown all over the world. Many other archaeological discoveries, people turn out by the hundreds of thousands to see them. Ooh and ah. They're nothing. Here are the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you one thing. this book containing the words of eternal life has been the source of strength, help, hope, salvation from the time it was written until today. And before it was written, this word, as it was passed from one to another by word of mouth, was the source of life and strength, comfort and solace to those who heard. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. You notice the order? We believe and are sure. Man reverses those. Man says, now I'm sure and I believe. Every once in a while someone comes to me and says, oh, I'll tell you something. I heard about this the other day, and you know, that proves the Bible is true. Nothing proves this book is true. If you find something that's true somewhere, this book proves it to be true. This book is the truth. Some visitors from the land of Israel speaking to me a decade or so ago said, you know, I have deeper appreciation for the Word of God now than I had before I made that trip. Said when we were on the Mount of Olives, I saw where it was beginning to crack. And you know, that's what it says over there in Zechariah, that it's going to split in two. That doesn't prove a thing in the world about the Bible. I've encountered some in the past year or two whose excitement knew no bounds because Noah's Ark had been discovered. You know, if they can find that, that's another thing to prove the Bible is true. I said, no, I won't prove the Bible is true. The Bible is true. We believe the Bible. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of that, that makes it sure. We believe something that establishes a fact. Belief comes first. An individual wants me to talk to a person before long who doesn't believe in God. I can't think of but one verse of Scripture. This person who wants to talk to me is in dire need. The only verse I can think of, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to believe in God before you can approach God. Now notice what this says. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you're the Christ, and that makes it sure. They didn't say, you have demonstrated to us that you are the Son of God, therefore we believe. You believe the Word of God on the strength of the fact that it's the Word of God. The Bible says, of course you've got to take into consideration the individual writing, to whom he's writing, and the purpose of the writing. You must be able to cut straight the Word of God. But we believe this, I believe this, because it's the Word of God. Now, many things I don't understand. many, many things I cannot explain. But that has no effect on my belief. Now Peter, speaking for the group, says, we believe. We believe. That faith to believe comes from God. We believe that thou art the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some would think this is an abbreviated account of that given in Matthew, but it doesn't seem to be so at all. This seems to be a separate instance entirely. That in Matthew 16, on some occasion, when the Lord had retired for R&R, I guess they call it rest and relaxation, to Caesarea Philippi, that great Roman spa. Talking to some people today who had been there in the past 12 months, marveling at the beauty of the place where the Lord was with his disciples. Circumstances there were far different to circumstances here. Here he's right in the midst of his work. Up there, they were resting. And during this rest and relaxation, he asked a most pertinent question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are the people saying about me? What are the people saying about me? What are the people saying about the Lord, where you work, where you visit, where you play? What are they saying? Well, they mentioned four separate distinct individuals, but all four had one thing in common. They were all men. And man was saying that Jesus was another man. Maybe a little holier, maybe a little wiser, maybe a better teacher, but still just a man. Then he asked a question for which I'm sure he had taken them up there for this period of rest. This is most important. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that question should be personal to you and to me. Who is this person called Jesus? I'll never forget a great dissertation I heard on the crucifixion of our Lord, at the end of which the narrator said to all who heard, you must decide whether or not this one on the cross was God or just a man. Who is this one called Christ? Isn't it something? The whole world acknowledges the existence of a person named Jesus Christ, but rejects almost entirely his teachings. Peter answered for the group at Caesarea Philippi, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he says, we believe and we're convinced that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus gave utterance to words which are comparable to the ones we read a few moments ago. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Up here, in verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Flesh and blood does not reveal to you that Jesus is the Christ. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we're told that one is born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but of God. You didn't sit down and reason and figure and come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God. You appropriate that by faith. You believe it. And then you're convinced. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Again, we have the foreknowledge of God, knowing, and because of that, let's turn to the 17th chapter of John for just a moment. The 12th verse, our Lord in his prayer, as he prayed to God the Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The foreknowledge of God being revealed there once again. It had been prophesied concerning him, and the scripture is fulfilled, and the Lord chose him to fulfill the scripture. When we come to the 8th chapter, we'll deal more at length with Judas Iscariot, chosen by Jesus to betray him. Now, one of you is a devil. We're told later on that not only is one of them a devil, but this particular one is the father of the lie. Who very likely could be, possibly could be, the one referred to as the Antichrist. The lie. Two or three things I trust you'll take home with you from this brief meditation this evening. The words of our Lord are spirit and their life. Now, Sunday night we had briefly, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We are led by the Spirit of God as we read the Word of God, and He speaks to us from the Word. That's the way you're led by the Spirit. You don't get together and start clapping and patting your feet and hollering, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit," and then everybody starts hollering, everybody starts yelling, everybody starts milling around, and then the Holy Spirit told me this, and the Holy Spirit told me that. He speaks to you through the Word of God, and you're led by the Spirit as the Word of God leads you. These words are Spirit, and they're life. We take that with us. And another thought we take with us, that there's no one to whom we can go except the Lord. He has the words of eternal life. Jesus the Christ. Father, burn these truths into our hearts, never to be forgotten. May they become part and parcel of us. We'll give thee the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.